Father, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for sending him to be with us today. Thank you for your heavenly angels that delight to walk these aisles. May every word that's spoken draw us closer to a personal relationship with you, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul wrote a letter to Timothy, wrote a couple of them, and in his second letter, chapter 4 and verse 1, I read this admonition by Paul. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Are we there yet? When men will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers that will speak to their itching ears, and God will allow them to be turned unto fables instead of the Word of God. Are we there yet? I'd like to turn your attention to your insert that you had this morning, your little update of events with special interest to you. How many of you read that this morning? Few of you, just to make certain you all have an opportunity to read that. I'm going to share a couple of those thoughts with you this morning. Item number 2. Los Angeles Unified School District has designated June this month as Gay and Lesbian Pride Month. Children are being directed to celebrate the cultural and historical contributions that the homosexual community has made. What contribution have they made to our society? Certainly wouldn't be any moral contribution. At least as Christians, I think we can say that, can we not? An acceptance rally of 1 million gays is expected to march in Washington, D.C. this month. An acceptance rally? Are they accepted now as part of our culture? An acceptable lifestyle in this Judeo-Christian culture we call a godly nation? You see, laws are even being passed today that you and I cannot speak against the gay rights movement. It's called discrimination. I wonder if Jesus was here today in person speaking, if he would speak about it. The time will come when men and women will not endure sound doctrine, but will hire teachers and preachers and evangelists, as it were, that will go along with their thinking. Men and women who will scratch their spiritual ears. But Paul told Timothy to preach the word. In season, out of season, preach the word. Rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. But teach the people. It is written. Number 3 says that some 15 million Christians from 170 nations will also march this month. That sort of thrills my heart. The Christians haven't all died. Amen. Praise the Lord. 15 million Christians are going to unite themselves. Over 500 cities this month will participate in that unification rally. Christians marching for Jesus. For those of you that were here Wednesday night, we spoke about what the spirits are saying. We stated that come June the 9th, There was supposed to be some cataclysmic event. There was to be some outpouring of God's Spirit upon His waiting people. There was to be some kind of an evidence somewhere throughout this nation or around the world that would allow God's people to know that God is angry at what He sees taking place in our culture. That God is about to pour out His wrath upon this nation. We talked about those seers who were predicting that this Wednesday. And then we knelt in prayer at the close of that study, as you'll recall, and our little sanctuary here was praying fervently that God would not allow Satan to destroy any major city. That God would not allow any man, any woman, any boy, or any girl to be destroyed in whatever might be in the offing, whether it's June 9, 10, 11, 12, whatever it might be, until God knows that His people are ready. Don't let the angels release their hold on the winds of strife. Wednesday night we prayed. But I shared with the saints one of those visionaries, one of those modern-day prophets who predicted you cannot pray against this disaster. It will come. You cannot try to intervene. It will come. Well, beloved, we challenged that and we prayed that God would intervene between His people and Satan. That God would not allow His people to be needlessly slaughtered in another devastation of a mighty earthquake or whatever might come. Number 5 on your sheet, I think those of us that were here were interested in seeing whether such a prophecy might come true. And if you were like me, you probably watched the airwaves or listened to the airwaves, watched the media to see what would happen. A mega earthquake was recorded. June 9, registering 7.8 to 8.2, it varied in estimates in South America. It was felt across the United States and into Toronto, Canada. The 400-mile deep quake covered over 5,000 miles. And we, in particular here, thank God that no injuries were reported. Fantastic earthquake. Probably the greatest ever recorded in our history. But because it was so deep, we never saw any disaster, which we thank God for. But beloved, just, I don't know that much about it. Dr. Coffin could certainly give us insight. But I think that when something rattles that deep down in the earth, it would indicate that something is beginning to break apart that could be ultimately more devastating than had it just been the slippage of the upper crust of the earth, is what I'm saying. When something deep in the earth begins to break loose and it's felt over a 5,000-mile area, it tells me that something major is happening. Now, the evangelical world are excited because they believe God has answered His prediction. As Seventh-day Adventists last Wednesday night, I suggested that it wasn't God that was making the prediction. We need to discern the spirits, beloved. We need to know what's happening today. We need to preach the Word of God, be instant in season and out of season. 200,000 Rwandans are now dead, who have been slaughtered over the last month. 200,000. It staggers our minds to even comprehend such a slaughter. Senseless, needless slaughter. These aren't people that have just died because of starvation, even though that was imminent. These are people who have been destroyed through an ethnic cleansing process of hatred between one group against another. In the last days, men will not endure sound doctrine. Are we there yet? You know, beloved, this morning my heart aches for one particular element in our church, perhaps above all others. That's for our young people, our men and our women. Young men and young women who can't remember 1963. That to their mind, 1963 is about as antiquated as a man by the name of Abraham Lincoln. Because you see, beloved, the thinking young person today, unless they've lived through it or experienced it, then it's not relevant. And when we go back to that historic moment on Friday afternoon, November 22, 1963, most of our youth don't know what you're talking about. And yet every one of us as adults who are sitting here this morning know exactly where we were on Friday, November 22, 1963. We know where we were when we heard the word that John Fitzgerald Kennedy has been shot in Dallas, Texas. Am I right? Every one of you remember that. There's not a youth here that recalls it. And consequently, we as adults have sensed an urgency over the last 30 years that our young people have never grasped yet at all. For you see, those of us who raised our hand remember also what happened as a result of that assassination. We also remember even back prior to that assassination to when the first Roman Catholic president was elected president of the Protestant United States. For we recall the protests that were sent from the west to the east when this young man, John Fitzgerald Kennedy, was running seriously for the presidency of the United States. Do you remember those protests? They aren't well recorded in our history, but in Adventist minds, it was paramount during those days because we sensed that to have a Roman Catholic president would certainly turn the tide in biblical fulfillment to what we had preached for generations. But we weren't alone. The Baptists also protested the president being Catholic in this Protestant nation. There were other great organizations that rallied together to protest the election of John Fitzgerald Kennedy. Until the point that John Kennedy recognized before the media and the press that he would forever keep separate his position of church and state. That he would not allow his political stand to come between the religious bodies of this nation, nor his religion to be foremost in reference to the policies of this nation. Many of us doubted that, but he never lived long enough, probably, to do what he had desired to do. We'll never know. But by the time he died, on November 22, he had won the hearts of the American people. He had bridged the gap between Catholicism and Protestantism. Young Protestants respected him as much as the Catholics from his own faith. He had won the hearts with his charisma. His wife, who recently passed to her rest, was the Queen of America. If we ever had one, she was. The First Lady won our hearts. And by the time November 22 came, young men and women were willing to give their lives for this nation, even in Vietnam, a war that should have never been fought. But it's strange what happened after the bullet sounded. What did happen? Our young people don't know what happened, and we need to share with them what happened because it's extremely significant as it relates to the 1990s. On that Friday, a woman was seated at a table having breakfast with a friend in a restaurant. She suddenly stopped the conversation, reached across the table, grasped the hand of her friend, and looking her in the eyes said, "This is the day it will happen." Her friend said, "What will happen?" "You know, this is the day our president will be killed." Her name was Jean Dixon, a seer, a modern prophetess of our day, also a member of the great Church of Rome. She had been in Vatican City, had met with the Pope. She autographed her book to him. he was honored that the gift of prophecy was in the remnant church. How did Gene Dixon know that President Kennedy would be assassinated that day? It was through a crystal ball. The same crystal ball that had sat in the Oval Office of the United States of America many times. Clear back from Franklin Delano Roosevelt, right on through to John Fitzgerald Kennedy, her ball had been invited to the White House many times. This nation, you see, has been in apostasy, beloved, for generations. But what happened on November 22? Do you remember what it was like to live back in the early 1960s? In spite of the war that was going on in Vietnam, in spite of our interest there, the average American home was secure. You could still leave your car in the street unlocked and the windows down on a hot summer night. You never needed to worry about someone stealing your car like they did mine when I arrived here in the Dalles. Quaint little quiet city. But things have changed, beloved. We're not secure anymore anywhere, not even in our own homes. Joan and I have been robbed. A thief in our home when we came home, running through our home. It's a frightening experience. We know what it's like to be violated in our society. But in the 1960s, it happened occasionally here and there, and we heard about it. In the home, especially in Adventism, you didn't hear about divorce much. True, it was growing since the 1950s, but it still wasn't an acceptable out. People only got divorces then that were legally recognized by the state, and it certainly wasn't incompatibility. It was because of adultery and unfaithfulness alone that people got divorces. All that was subject to change. Our high schools and colleges, even in Adventism, were basically free of any type of barbiturate. As far as any drug or alcohol, they didn't really exist. Or there were some who have always experimented with tobacco and wanted to smell and look like the camel, I guess. There were those on Saturday night who would go out and drink a beer or two. But there was no LSD, there was no pot, marijuana, or grass. Follow me now, listen carefully, that I've ever found, and I've searched the books. None of that existed on our college campuses, public colleges and campuses, until after November 22, 1963. And then, almost like a switch was flipped, something happened in this nation that changed everything. The music suddenly changed. Are you aware of that? The beatniks, the innocent beatniks. And you remember one, he used to have a television program. And he was loved. He was on a lonely island, stranded on an island with some women, a scientist, and the captain. Do you remember him? He was a beatnik. Just to refresh your mind what a beatnik is. A very innocent person. Would never hurt anybody. Gilligan never even wanted to hurt anybody. But after 1963, where did the beatniks go? Do you know what? Bud, nobody knows. But I found out. The beatniks turned overnight into hippies. You've all heard of hippies. In other words, the hair grew longer, the clothes became more exotic, more weird, more strange, and you couldn't tell the difference between a boy and a girl. The flower children had blossomed. Haight-Ashbury became a reality of a system that had gone wild. Free love, was in. Toking up was done on the open street corners of this nation. Draft cards were burnt boldly in the streets. The United States flag was trampled on upon the ground, and thousands fled this nation and went to Canada to now avoid the draft after Kennedy was shot. President Bill Clinton was one who protested the draft. He didn't want to get involved. Why? Perhaps he sensed something going on in politics then that few of us as Adventists have ever dared to sense, and that is that the time had come for Satan to take, may I use the phrase, the reins into his own hand for a while. Could it be, I ask, that in 1963 that God allowed the four angels to withdraw for just a little while? Not completely, but just enough to allow Satan to begin to prepare this nation for its final destruction. 1963, I'm suggesting, began a change of morality in this nation that has never recovered since. A change of theology and philosophy that has never changed back since. Rock music took on a totally different philosophy. Folk music became the in thing for a while. But as the rock music began to move in light of LSD and drugs and so on, something began to come through as the main throbbing, pulsating message of rock music. And the bottom line was, have it your way. Timothy Leary, some of you may recall the man, was the father of that message. Have it your way. Even a national hamburger chain picked up that philosophy this last decade and sold millions of hamburgers with the same philosophy. Have it your way. And it worked. The young people since 1963 have had love ends, make love and not war. They've had every kind of venereal disease going today out of control. They've had it their way in the way they wanted to dress, the way they wanted to take care of their person, until a whole generation of youth became perverted and polluted, and their unwanted children were born without mother, without father, without a society, without leaders, without morality, without conviction, without conversion, and without God. And today, beloved, 30 years later, those young children who were born that way are the leaders of this nation. You see, young people, things don't just happen. They're planned. My Bible tells me that there's a great controversy going on between Christ and Satan. The good news is that Jesus ultimately wins. The bad news is that some of us who could have been winners will end up being losers because we didn't bother to listen to those who knew. 1965, the Pontiff of Rome came to America. Do you remember that? 2 years after John Kennedy lay dead, in a mystery that nobody to this day understands. But I find it ironic that the prophetess that predicted it understood. She knew. Do we have to remain blind? I'm suggesting somebody pulled the trigger that was of more importance in the spirit world than Lee Harvey Oswald. I'm suggesting that Satan knew his time had come, and he was the one that had set it up, and God allowed it to happen, which plummeted this nation on a downward path of ultimate destruction. In 1965, America had become so incensed at what we had seen, with the bloodshed and the riots, the protesting, the sit-ins. Do you remember those back in the 1960s, after John Kennedy had been shot? We shut down whole colleges in this nation. Young people protesting what they were being taught said, we won't be taught this. We won't even come back to the classroom until you teach us this, this, and this. They set the agenda. And you know what one of the items on the agenda was? Witchcraft, black magic, Satan worship. We want to know about the spirit realm, the spirit world. If Gene Dixon was the one that predicted the assassination of our friend Kennedy, then we want to know about where she gets her power. And witchcraft was taught in many of the leading universities of this nation in the 1960s. When spiritualism and apostate Protestantism and Romanism unite hands, we may know that the marvelous working of Satan has begun and that the end is near. Beloved, I have believed since I saw those events transpire that the generation that saw it happen would be alive when Jesus came. And I've preached it for over 20 years. Now let's go back. 1965, the Pope of Rome was invited to come to this nation by the Protestants of this nation. The Protestants did not object to inviting the Pope of Rome to come to this nation. First time a pontiff had ever sat foot on American soil since the Protestant Reformation. 400 years, no pope had ever been here. But when he came to New York, was in Yankee Stadium, and 100,000 Protestants, Catholics, and Jews, and non-believers were present in that stadium. I still have a picture of it. It's a fantastic sight. Down on the ball field, on the pitcher's mound, was where a little mass was performed, a special little place where the pontiff stood, and all around him in a packed stadium, 100,000 people were paying homage to the Pope of Rome, apostate Protestantism, honoring Roman Catholicism and spiritualism being the driving force that were bringing them together. What was the date? 1965. You see, our young people weren't born yet. They didn't know any of this. My Bible was being fulfilled to the letter in 1960s, and our young people don't know that. They're still waiting for something great to happen. But my little book, Great Controversy, says that little by little, Satan lays his plans for his overmastering delusion through spiritualism. And all through the 60s, I watched him tramp across this nation. When the pontiff got into his little plane and flew back toward the Holy See, Bishop Sheen, some of you have heard the name, made this historic comment. Listen to it. As the great bird lifted up into the heavens from the United States of America, this Protestant nation, Bishop Sheen declared to the press, truly, all the world can now pray, Our Father which art in heaven. And the Protestants never made a protest. We accepted it. For truly, this was a man of God. He was the spiritual father of our President Kennedy, and we have respect for the man in Rome. Do you remember that? You see, beloved, we get so bogged down into the daily routine of life that we don't even take time to build a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Beatles came. You know what? I had a picture of them for a long time. They were dressed in little sports jackets. Their hair was sort of bobbed. It was a little different. A little bob, but it was slick. It was nice. They had ties, real ties around their neck and white shirts. Nice slacks, pointed shoes. Let me walk on some feet this morning. Beloved, the Beatles looked nicer, more fitting in the 1960s in their attire than many Seventh-day Adventists do when we come to church on Sabbath morning to meet with the King of Kings. What's happened to us as a people? You see, we are the byproduct of the 1960s when it doesn't matter what you dress like or whether you dress at all, because nudity was rampant all over the United States in the 1960s. It doesn't matter if you wear clothes. It doesn't even matter if you take a bath. In fact, I'm convinced that some felt that going a whole week without a bath was doing your own thing, and that was quite a nice thing to do. It's no wonder that the filthiness of the flesh caused disease. Beloved, do you hear what I'm saying? Drugs were in. Immorality was in. Do your own thing. No church is going to tell you how to dress, how to look, how to comb your hair, or even if you wanted hair. You could shave it off. Didn't matter. They did back then. They grew it long. They let it... Fleas. That was a very common thing. I have pictures of them, beloved. I know what I'm talking about. I was gassed in Berkeley, California, during a major riot on that university campus. I have pictures of them. The gas squad coming right down the road, belching their tear gas to break up the riots of the 1960s. I was there. I tasted the gas. I went through it. I know what I'm talking about. I've seen the drugs. I've seen some of my buddies blow their minds, never the same again. Seventh-day Adventist. Just wanted to taste it. Just wanted to test it once. Just wanted to fly high once. And some of them have never landed. I've had buddies that have gone to Vietnam. I was supposed to. At the peak of the draft, I was called out of college. I was accepted in the United States Army. I had received my induction papers from the President of the United States welcomes you. The governor of the state of Oregon could not allow me to escape the draft. But my God overrode the governor and kept me out of that war, because God still had a message that needed to go to his people. And I believe that God has saved my life more than once, that I might continue to tell the young people of this nation what happened before they were born. The beloved, most of the great fulfillments of prophecy are already past. And God in his divine mercy is holding, so that young people might begin to listen to their parents, listen to the preachers and the evangelists and the teachers, so that God can still have a turning of the hearts of the children back to their parents before he comes. Young people, you don't know what it's like to have lived in a world when family was important. Young fellas and girls here this morning, you don't know what it was like to have lived in a community which was free of violent crime and drive-by shootings. Young people, you don't know what it was like to live in a little community and know the neighbors on both sides. Today, we're afraid of them. How did it all happen? I'm suggesting when a sound of one bullet went forth on November 22, a change took place in this nation that will never stop until the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory. And today we have a group of young people that have no concept whatsoever of where we are in the stream of time. I look back over the few years that I've lived on this earth, and I've seen things that when I was dying of cancer and given 6 months to live, I wept before God and said, "It's all right, let me die. I don't want to see anymore." I've been a dean of boys at our academy. I've taught Bible class in our academy. I love our young people. I've loved them all my life. I've always considered it a privilege to be able to relate to young people. But I finally had to come to a conclusion not long ago, while I was still in the East, that by and large, most young people today aren't interested in what I have to say. Because I'm evidently over the hill now. I'm an old man. And in order to entertain young people, you have to have a puppet show. You have to have drama. You have to have something that competes with television. And if you aren't that kind of a preacher, the kids aren't interested anymore. You know, it breaks my heart. Paul said, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season, because the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. They want the fluff. They want the excitement. They want the thrills. They want to be stimulated. They don't want the unvarnished word of God that says unless we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we're going to be lost. They don't want to hear that. They want to hear that everybody's going to make it to the kingdom of God. Just keep going to church and you're going to get there. It's wrong. Go to prayer meeting and you'll make it. That's wrong. Beloved, there's one place you and I need to be today, and that's in our closets, alone with God. We need to spend time every day on our knees between us and God until we know we have a workable relationship with Him, so that I know in whom I believe, so that I know that should there be a major disaster, that I'm ready to meet my God. So that I know in my heart that there is no animosity between me and any of my friends. So that I do not despise anybody. I am not angry with anyone. I am not jealous of anyone. I am not envious of anyone. I am not running competition with anyone. Do you know that in your heart this morning? Beloved, if you don't have your life straight with God and one another now, then why don't you get yourself right? Early writings. I believe it's page 119, says that if pride and selfishness were laid aside, 5 minutes would cure most difficulties. I've been preaching for 45 minutes. Beloved, within 5 minutes, every one of us in this room could have a personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and know in our heart that we're right with Him. That we're ready for what's coming upon this earth as a blinding, with a blinding force. We don't perceive, beloved, what's happening. This little sheet that I gave you, some of us will throw it right in the trash without even reading it. Don't even read it. Just throw it. Do you know what you're throwing away? You're throwing away the very fulfillment that God said would happen just before He came. And we don't care enough to even read it. Do we care to read this? Or is it just an old book that sits on the shelf? Beloved, I'm suggesting this morning that this book is alive. It's a living word of God. It's alive every day. And young people, you need to get into this book and read it. You need to meet the man who inspired it. You need to shut the tube off a while. You need to leave the Flintstones alone. We don't need caveman mentality today, beloved. We need sanctified reason today. We need men and women who are not afraid to call sin by its right name. We need men and women who are not afraid to stand for the right though the heavens fall. Men and women who are as true to their God-given duty as the needle of that little compass is to the pole. We need young boys and girls who will have a vision to be something and do something for others and not, what can I get out of it for myself? We need young men and young women today who will go to our schools and commit themselves to becoming ministers and teachers and preachers and evangelists and missionaries and doctors and nurses so that we can finish the work so that Jesus can come. Not young boys and girls that are just going off to get a degree so that they can make money and have peace. What they think is peace. Young people, peace doesn't come with money. Security doesn't come in money. Security comes in knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin. Amen. Security comes from knowing God personally. That is our only security in the future. One of these days, everything you and I own and possess will be taken from us. What will you have then to hold on to? If you don't have Jesus, it may very well be too late to get Him, to find Him. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Young people, today, set your goals high. Don't settle for just a job. Ask God, why were you born? Why did He call you into existence? What would He have you do for Him in this late hour? Would to God you had a vision. Would to God that you were not content with just living a normal, common, ordinary life like you've been living, but that you have a goal higher than the highest human thought can reach. That's God's ideal for you. What are you settling for? A job? Money? Fun on the weekend? Little beer? Little wine? Little dancing? Little song? Little sex on the side? Nobody knows. Young people, don't sell it so cheap. Don't sell your soul for a pottage. A barrel of it, beloved, is not worth it. Keep your virginity, girls. Boys, don't destroy it. There is no such thing as second time around, second virginity. Beloved, my Bible says we're not to break it the first time, except in the covenant of marriage. There is no second virginity. Young people, we don't need to pierce our ears and be like the rest of the world. Keep your ears virgin, the way God made them. Don't pierce your ears and show the world that you too have sold yourself to the slaves and the masters of Egypt. Young men who aren't afraid to be different than the rest of the world around them. You don't need a stud in your ear. You need the power of God in your heart. You need Jesus Christ in your mind, beloved. You don't need trinkets around your neck. You need the arms of Jesus Christ around your life. Young people, I challenge you to be different. I challenge you to think high. Don't be satisfied with the everyday mundane reality of living. Do something great for Jesus Christ. After all, hasn't He done something for you? May God help all of us to do what God is calling us to do. And no matter what it takes, may His grace be sufficient to see you through to His goal, His objective for your life, because His enablings, He's bidding you and equipping you to accomplish the work He's chosen you to do. I say this morning as your pastor and friend, don't sell Him short, and don't sell yourself short of what you can be through Jesus Christ, is my prayer. Father in heaven, thank You. Thank You for just a little review of where we've been as a people. Perhaps it helps us just to remember as to why we're here and where we're going. Father, we're a nation out of control. We're a people that's lost our vision. We're a group of young people that don't know who to listen to, who to turn to, who to believe anymore, because there's so many voices speaking today, even in the religious world. Father, we know that according to Your word, the time will come when some will not listen to doctrine, but will heap after themselves teachers having itching ears, so that they can have their own way and do it their own way and still call it religion. Father, open our eyes today. Help us to see where we are. Help us to discern personally where we are. Convict our hearts with Your Holy Spirit, Father. There are some here this morning that are not lovers of their fellow man. There are some here this morning that are angry against another person in this church. There are those who are jealous and envious of others. Father, we aren't going to heaven that way. And I pray for every brother and sister in this church that will get rid of that old man that strives for the mastery of our soul, that we'll exchange him for the new man, the new creation that you want to create in us today. Father, touch our hearts. Touch our young people today and give them a vision that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a unique church, a peculiar church, a holy church, a special church with a special message for a special hour. Help our young people not to stop short of their education. Help them to determine that no matter what happens, even if they don't have the money, they're going to do everything they can to get that education, to go back to school, and to finish the work that you've called them to do, that they might become workers in your vineyard, in your cause. Father, please give our young people a vision of what they can be, not necessarily what they think they want to be. Thank you most of all for your Spirit that's here this morning and the conviction that He has placed upon all our hearts. Thank you, Father, for doing that which I have never been able to do and never can. Thank you for touching hearts here for your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Willard Santee, American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker, a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 1994, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. Christian ethics prohibit reproduction in any form. For additional Spirit-filled messages by Pastor Santee or other American Cassette Ministry speakers, please write to us at American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, zip 17108 in the United States of America. To place your order, call us on our toll-free order line, 1-800-233-4450. Thank you for ordering American Cassette Ministry cassettes. We appreciate your continued prayers and financial support as together we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ.